But my question is, why the church? Why do you need the church? Why go to church? Why be a part of the church? If the church is full of hypocrites, why go there? Why do I need the church? If I'm saved by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If I'm saved, why do I need to go to church? I don't need the church to save me. I don't need the church to be right with God. All I need is Jesus Christ. So why then do I need the church? Why do I need the church? The church is full of people, and people can be difficult. They can be hard to love. They can say bad things. They can gossip against you. Relationships can be difficult, and I've been in difficult relationships before with people. So why do I need the church? It can be very difficult. I can just be close to Christ on my own. Why do we need the church? If we're not saved by the church, why do we need it? Today's average church-going Christian has been through several different church splits or difficulties or trials. And so when we talk about church, there's a lot of emotion, a lot of good emotions, a lot of bad emotions, and everywhere in between, right? People walk in and visit Heritage, and many of them have said to me, well, I've been to a lot of churches, right? I've been to a lot of churches. I've been burned by a lot of churches. So there's a lot of people carrying a lot of baggage about church. And it becomes very difficult for them because of the bad experiences, because of the hypocrisy, because of the difficulties that they've had. And so, by and large, people will just check out of the church, right? And so there's a lot of Americans that would say, I am a Christian, I believe the Bible, they read their Bible, right? But they don't really go to church, or if they do go to church, it's a really spotty, right? Not really committed to the church. It's more of a, on my terms, I do the church. So why the church? We're gonna spend a few minutes here and talk about why the church and look at it from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And my whole point of this message is that we need the church because the church is reconciled in Christ. The church is reconciled in Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. So we are one in Christ. The historic background of this, of course, is the Jews and the Gentiles are made one in Christ. So if you want to talk about two groups of people that were very different, that's the Jews and the Gentiles. They were very different socially. They were very different because of their theology. They were very different because of their culture. They were very different because of their ethnic identity. They had every excuse, every reason, if there was ever two groups of people that were going to be separated, that were going to be separate, that didn't want to be together in one church, it would be the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay? And the Jews and the Gentiles in the Christian church are brought together and made one. One people through one Lord because of the work that He has done on the cross. He broke down the middle wall of separation, having abolished the hatred, the enmity, that which separated them in Himself because of His cross, thus making peace. So my question for us is, what keeps us separated from our fellow brothers and sisters? If God could reconcile the Jew and the Gentile, then why are we so separating, so separate from one another in the church? Christ is our peace. Let's talk about peace. Peace is harmony between two or more parties. There's a lot of definitions of peace. It's the satisfaction of God's justice, shalom, that results in that shalom peace. When justice is satisfied, it results in that peace. That peace is harmony. In Irene, the peace is that God creates is a harmony between two or more parties as a result of justice being satisfied. So Christ is our peace, and He creates harmony. Why is there so much disharmony and disunity in the churches today if Christ is our peace? Well, I think part of it is because we don't find our identity in Christ. We're not finding our identity in Christ. We're finding our identity and we're finding our harmony or our peace, looking for harmony in church in terms of other things other than Christ. Okay? So, and that could be anything. It could be certain stripes we wear, certain things we do, certain things we like, right? Certain ways we live our Christian life or certain ways we don't live our Christian life. All of the above, okay? But what brings peace in the church is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. When my son Nicholas was young, Nicholas right there, he fell and his neck literally popped out of joint. He was probably five. How old were you? Five. Four or five, something like that. And his head initially froze to one side. He wasn't in a whole lot of pain, and his neck was froze to the right. We're like, well, that's interesting. And so we did what any good parent would do. We put him on the sofa, and we put a video on that he liked and made him comfortable. So we kind of watched the video with him and just to try to make him comfortable, and he rested, thinking that, you know, he initially fell and it would kind of work itself out and he would have motion again. But after several hours, his neck then became frozen to one side. He's like, I can't move my head. He was literally frozen and he could not move his head at all. Come to find out, he had the same accident that Christopher Reeve had, which landed him in the wheelchair until his death. But thankfully for children, that accident was much more flexible. So an adult, when you have your C1 and C2 smashed and you can't move, right? And that extension that happened there, for an adult, it becomes, you become paralyzed because there's no flexibility. For a child, there's enough flexibility. The spinal cord was not hurt, right? Thankfully, it was just frozen. It was just frozen. But due to the fall, Nicholas was disordered. He had a disordering. His head and his body were not functioning. He was disconnected, okay? His body, we would say his body lacked harmony. So if you can imagine my son Nicholas laying on the couch, couldn't move his neck at all, he was out of harmony. In other words, he did lack peace. He lacked peace. But in God's mercy, God led us to a doctor who did a procedure where he literally twisted Nicholas's head back into alignment. So he said, just me and the nurses, we held him down. I held him really tight. And he pulled his head first back, kind of then to the way it was twisted, pulled it hard, and then he slowly just twisted it around. Of course, we had to sign all the papers, right? If he dies, it's not his fault, and you know. And if he becomes paralyzed, you know, if he's paralyzed and can never walk again, it's not my fault. Do you want to do? Yes, you know. I mean, and he says, I've done this before. We're like, okay, that's good. So as he's, so he's twisting his head, right? And he twisted it the other way, and Nicholas was fine. It popped back in, and he got up, and he could move his head, and he was happy. Peace. Peace. Nicholas was at peace. Instant peace. Nicholas's head was restored. So we're very thankful for that peace that was given to my son. That is a picture of the peace that we have in Christ. We are naturally dislocated and disjointed from one another because of sin. That's our natural state. Most people feel dislocated and disjointed from other people. People say it to me all the time. I just don't feel like I fit in here. Well, why? Oh, and then they have their list of reasons. They're disjointed. They're dislocated. Okay? What brings that peace? And what brings that peace is Jesus Christ. His once for all sacrifice, His blood, sets what is lacking because of our fall that creates this disjointedness. We are instantly transformed by faith in Him. And this is man to man by the blood of Christ and brother to brother. The scripture says He made us both one in Christ. He made us both one. That's the relational dimension in the church. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these two are made one. Again, He did it with the Jews and the Gentiles. I think He can do it with Gentiles. Okay? We're mainly Gentiles here. There's a couple Jews around. Praise the Lord, right? We're mainly Gentiles. So the major theological, sociological issue of the New Testament church really is not ours. We're not struggling with Jews and Gentiles coming together in one church. I mean, I spoke on that last Sunday. I mean, I don't want to get off track. But for us right now, right, for who we are, we have a struggle with the peace one to another. For He Himself is our peace, who made both one. Why? He removes the barrier. He removes the wall of separation. Christ removes that which separates us so that we can be one. Are you identified with Christ so that you can be one with your brother? Are you identified with Christ to such a degree that your peace is actually found in Him and therefore you can love one another and be reconciled to those who are your fellow brothers, your fellow sisters in Christ. Reconciliation removes enmity. Verse 16. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. So God's design for His church is that they might be reconciled. Who? Those Jews and Gentiles, those who are not reconciled, that we may be reconciled. And what does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation means two entities, two or more parties that are separated are put together. So those who are separated are put together relationally. Okay? That He might reconcile them both to God in one body. What's the body talking about? We're talking about church, right? The church. We're talking about the body of Christ. That they, through the gospel, because of God, both to God in one body, and that is by means of the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, that which separates them, that which confuses them, that which men naturally identify with all kind of idiosyncrasies or theologies or other things that are socioeconomic, ethnic, cultural stuff, right? That separates. Well, we don't do it like that in our family. Therefore what? We can't fellowship with you? No. Christ is what brings about this unity in the body because of the cross. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And when we are identified with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, then it's easy, it's natural, it's supernatural to be one with one another. So, reconcile them both to opposing groups. Result, we are one in Christ and one in His body. That doesn't matter where you are, in the U.S., in Mexico, in China. It's because of the cross. What unites us together is Christ and our faith in the gospel. The enmity is God. The family feuds that keep families apart is removed in Christ. And this is the reality for all who are in Christ. One gospel, one access, one Father. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it does not matter where you're coming from, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, rich or poor, blue state, black state, red state. Doesn't matter what state you're in. It matters if you've come to Christ or not. Our identity is in Christ. So why do you need the church? Why are they hurt? Because the church is reconciled to Christ. And if you are reconciled to Christ, you are one body. And in that one body, He has placed you in Him, in the body, to live out this reconciliation. The only thing that can keep you from reconciling is sin. That's the bottom line. It's sin. It's not believing the gospel. It's not dealing with the sin issues that keep brothers apart. There's no excuse for that sin. This is what the church is meant to do. This is what the church does, because this is what Christ does. To reject the identity of being reconciled in Christ to His body is to undermine the gospel itself. That's undermining the gospel. Lord, forgive me for separating myself from my brothers due to my own small thinking. My own small thinking. Because it undermines the gospel. My own small thinking sometimes gets in my way and can dampen my affections for others. And there's absolutely no reason for it. It's retarded. Oh, I'm not supposed to say that word. I'm having a trouble with the R word, restriction. I didn't sign the poster yet. It's not right. It's not healthy. You know, there's nothing that should ever do that. And, I'm just talking, for me, it's just idiosyncrasies that are nothing. I mean, I don't have any Jew-Gentile issues, right? I mean, Jews and Gentiles, they had issues. I mean, they had a totally different way of thinking and a culture and a whole list of things, right? And they had reason for it. I mean, the Old Testament law and the sacrificial system and worship only in Jerusalem and circumcision, and there's a lot of theology there, right? Well, God reconciled that through Christ so that those two groups could be together, one in the church, right? We don't have any excuses, do we? We have no excuses. I mean, they actually had something to work through. We don't. We're all Gentiles, mostly all Gentiles. And even those who are Jews are pretty secular in America, right? I mean, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. Reconciliation is why we need the church. You can't claim to be reconciled to Christ and not be reconciled in the church. You can't. I know Christianity is fragmented, but there are many true churches that have many true believers in them that we need to be reconciled to. How do you know who the true church is? Well, it's the gospel. You preach the gospel, you live the gospel, and so on and so forth. But there's really no excuse. We need the church because we need the gospel. And the two go together. The gospel causes the church. The gospel always causes the church. Second reason we need the church is because of this reconciliation in the church through Christ reveals the purpose. The purpose. And the purpose of the church is to be a dwelling place of God. Very clear. It's the dwelling place of God. So to reject the church is to reject God's special dwelling place. God's dwelling. You can't do that. You can't dismantle that. Look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are. This is your identity. See where it says, now, therefore, you are. Again, identity deals with what is real. So this is what is real. For a believer to be reconciled in Christ, you are no longer outsiders. You're no longer strangers. Well, I just feel like I'm a stranger. Well, I just feel like this. Well, the Bible says you're not. So embrace your identity. Right? Embrace your identity. Well, sometimes people look at me funny. Well, maybe you're funny. You ever think about that? You might be funny. And people look at funny people funny. I do. Right? And I laugh at them sometimes. Well, they laugh at me. Yeah, you're funny. Okay? That doesn't have to dismiss our identity in Christ. Well, if I hurt your feelings because I laughed at you because you're funny, then tell me. I'm sorry. I apologize. And I'll try not to laugh at you. Okay? I mean, this is people. People are like that. People do things, but that's superficial, right? Right. My identity is not found in if you laugh at my jokes or if you think I'm funny. My identity with you is in Christ. Is your identity with me in Christ? Then we're reconciled. Okay? Now, fakes and frauds, I don't mind if they don't if they leave, right? Because fakes and frauds aren't really identified in Christ. Now, I want fakes and frauds to get converted, right? I want them to be identified in Christ, right? But the true believer is truly identified, and that produces the true church. This is where we are. We are no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints. This is your identity. We're members. We're members of one another. We're members of the family, the household of God. Believe it. Belong it. Belong to it and behave like it. Believe, belong, behave. How do you establish a Christian identity? You believe the truth, what is. You belong to that truth. This is who I am. I identify with Christ. I identify with His people, and you behave accordingly. Believe, belong, behave. Identity always produces this reality. Two powerful pictures that help us to embrace this identity. Two powerful pictures that reveal the church's identity. Number one is family, right? You are members of the household of God. You are members of the family of God. So as members of the family, I mean, if you're family, you have access, right? If you have family, you have function. There's expected norms. There's expected relationships and way we relate to each other. You know, look at my kids here. They all look like me, kind of, right? You can tell they're my kids. None of them wear shoes. I wear shoes, so there's a difference. Well, look, none of my kids have shoes on. They're family. You can tell, right? Oh, John has shoes on. Yeah, good job, John. Family care. Well, you know what? You know, we're members of the family. Well, we all have our own natural families and idiosyncrasies and characteristics, but we're family. Why? Because we're in Christ. That's our identity. That's our function. That's our people, right? Because of the gospel. So this is a powerful picture. And the contrast is we're not strangers. So don't let the devil tell you that you're a stranger in your own family. But he will. That's what he does. And that's what everybody thinks. Everybody. Who's the they? Many people I'm talking to. I just don't feel like I fit in here. And they go to the next church. Well, I don't feel like I fit in there either. Have you ever felt like you fit in anywhere? Not really. We've been displaced. And what displaces people? Sin. Sin. Breakdown of the family. Breakdown of the churches, right? Breakdown of character. Breakdown of relationships. Sin. Sin displaces people. Righteousness includes people. Not the inclusion that's exclusive. Not the inclusion, I include you because you're so messed up and just come be messed up like me, right? But don't ever say it. No, it's the inclusion that says, no, I am messed up. I am dead in my trespasses and sins, but God had mercy on me. Now, my identity is with people that have been born again. That's our fellowship. And we've been born into this family. How do you get in a family? You're either born or adopted. We got them both in the family of God. We're born into it, born again, and we're adopted. So this is who we are. And so we are no longer strangers. So if you can embrace this thinking, it'll go so much better for you and your function in the church. You hear me? Amen. Even though people are going to laugh at you because you're funny, because you are. I'll just tell you that. You're funny looking. Everybody has stuff that's like that. We all have these little things that are like that. We all do. It's just how it is. Personalities and this and that. And you know what I mean? That's just all. It's God's way of making us be able to work together. And we get caught up on that. And don't get caught up on that. Just understand that that's how it is. And really go push to the deeper roots. So that you can, if we all have an attitude of acceptance and love in Christ, we can share it. And if we share it, we build each other up. That's Ephesians 4. We're not there yet. So, family, the next is temple. Temple. Next powerful analogy is temple. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in or by the Spirit. Why you need the church? Because God is taking you and dwelling among you. God says he loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. It says his special presence. His special presence is manifest among his people. Temple analogy. What's the center of what God was doing in the Old Testament? The temple. What's the center of what God's doing in the New Testament? The temple. What's the difference? One's a physical structure that houses glory. The other is people that houses glory. The church is the people. The blood-bought saints that have been saved by grace, been chosen by the Father, accepted in the Beloved, and sealed in the Spirit. This is the family of God, and this is the temple of God. Why is God building his temple? So that he may dwell among his people. That's the church. People say they don't need church. They don't understand what they're rejecting. Okay? It's a big deal. You can't reject this stuff and say that you are walking with God. Right? The gospel produces, a biblical gospel produces a biblical church. Biblical gospel produces a biblical church. St. Augustine said, and we would say it a little different, but he said, he who does not have the church as his mother does not have God as his father. To reject God's church is really to reject what God is doing in building his temple on earth. You couldn't be in the Old Testament and say, yeah, I really love Yahweh. I just don't ever go to the temple because there's hypocrites there. Well, there might be hypocrites there. But you got to offer the sacrifice of praise at that temple, right? You got to be in part of the church. Yeah, I know there's hypocrites there, but that's where God's dealing with it. You know what? You know what Jesus does? He deals with hypocrites all the time. Don't be one. How about you not be? Let's start here. Let's start with you not being the hypocrite. Well, there are hypocrites. Well, so you want to be one too? Yeah. No, I just don't want to be like them. Then go to Christ. There's one person who's never a hypocrite, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
If you're really concerned about hypocrisy, you'll run to Christ and you'll run to the center of the church and love people like crazy so that you're not a hypocrite. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. That's the only way. I'm concerned with hypocrisy. I hated the hypocrisy growing up. I hated seeing the hypocrisy in the church. That's my answer. That's my lifelong answer. Yeah, I saw the hypocrisy in the church. You know what it did? It made me more zealous for Christ and his church. Because
right.
That's the only way, as I realized, because I was just being a hypocrite, swept away with the hypocrisy like the rest of them. That was the only way out. That was the only way out for me, to out of my hypocrisy, was to run to Christ and actually seek to love people as a Christian in the church. Let's talk about American Christianity for just a minute. I found this very interesting. This was from The Worldview yesterday, where I first heard it. It was a survey that Barna did, and it was a good survey. It was a positive survey, which Barna surveys aren't always. The survey indicated that about 33% of Americans are practicing Christians, and of that 33, Barna Research identified that about 25% could be classified as vibrant Christians. So you've heard me say, it's quote, 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. Okay, so that's a large number. 70% claim to be Christians. Well, let's say 25% are vibrant Christians. They're functioning in their Christianity on key markers, right? That makes for about 26 million Americans who read their Bible as families, witness to others about their faith, and they would take their faith seriously. So that's, praise God. The Worldview added that of all the Western country, the United States still remains the strongest among all the Western nations. Praise the Lord. So that's some positive news. 25% is a high number. Okay. But here is one of the most pressing issues for the churches in America. You take the 70% minus the 25%, what are you left with? 45%. So let's say 45%, based on these numbers, let's say 45%, which is an even larger number, are claiming to be Christians, but they're not functioning like Christians. Where do those people go to church? All over, right? They're going to church all over. Okay, they're all over, they're going to church, and how do you think they're building the church? Well, they're building the church, let's say if they're not really functioning Christians, right? And I mean, God knows their soul, right? But in general, what is happening in America, because we have freedom, anybody can come in. Anybody can come to church, right? And they can be identified, and we have a great cultural background in Christianity in America. So many people identify themselves as Christians, but they have no clue about the gospel. They've not been born again. So what do in the church? Well, they act like goats among the sheep. And they do goaty things, and they goad people, right? They butt, and they do things like this, and all manner of things happen in the church. And what does that make people feel? Discouraged. And then you bring out the gospel. Yeah, I believe that, but they don't believe it because they don't live it, right? And what happens is the whole churches get watered down. There's a watering down effect, okay? And so the greatest need, I believe, in the American churches is a revival in the gospel and a love among God's people that would either bring about the conversion of those who are in the churches or repeal them because they don't want to love each other. Okay, the strength of the church depends upon that. And sometimes that results in church discipline. So you put the fact that a majority of evangelical churches no longer practice church discipline, it's a recipe for major apostasy. And who really pays the price for that is the true believers that get so discouraged because they think the gospel doesn't produce anything. Because they've seen many, many unbelievers just walk away from the church, curse God's people, but still love God and read their Bibles. Confusion. You can't do that. You love God. You believe the gospel. You love God's people. You don't curse God's people. You know who curses God's people? Satan. He's called the slanderer of the brethren. Right? You picking up this here? This is the importance of the church. The church is the battleground. The church is what God is doing. He's building His temple to the praise of the glory of His grace. We are His witness. This is our purpose. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and the members and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, all of us, the believers, the elect of God, are being built together for a dwelling place of God, and that is by the means of His Spirit. Why is God doing that? To show His wisdom. This is where we embrace our identity and purpose. We go into chapter 3. I'm going to move through it quickly. I'm going to move through this quickly. I'll read it, and I'll make the point, and we'll end. Because I really want you to understand this passage addresses something that we desperately need. We need to have a proper identity of Christ and His church. Okay? Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. So this is revealed for the New Testament church. God dwells among His people who are united in Christ from all the nations, Jew and Gentile, nothing separating them. Okay? Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. Okay? So God, in His providence, hid these things, but has now revealed them. Okay? This is now front and center, that the Jew and the Gentile are one, that there's no reason for people to be separated, not reconciled, in Christ, in His body, Jew and Gentile. Verse 10 then gives the purpose of this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This is God's purpose for His church, that His church would show forth the manifold wisdom of God. What does manifold mean? Many-sided. Rudy, do you work on manifolds? What are they? Right. Many different places of entry. A valve that is many different. It's a manifold valve, right? Many different places. We're talking about the manifold wisdom of God. The many-sided wisdom of God. Well, how can you show the many-sided wisdom of God? The height and the breadth and the depth. That is made known to the cosmos through the church. You cannot do that without the church. You can't accomplish the Great Commission without the church. You can't show the wisdom of God. He placed us in His body to be reconciled to Him, reconciled to each other, to show forth the manifold wisdom of God as we walk that out by faith. And this is according to the eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. And I'd ask the same of you. Don't lose heart because of tribulations. Don't lose heart and because of the difficulties that you have in your life because of your faith in the gospel, like Paul did, right? Don't lose heart because as we deal with the 45% that say they believe, but have no interest in loving, no interest in relationships, no interest in authentic Christian living that reconciles their sin with others. Don't lose heart because those people are in the church. Rather, gain heart, draw near to Christ, draw near to His church, love God, love one another, and let's be part of what God is doing on earth and showing forth His manifold wisdom to the praise and the glory of His grace, to the nations, to the cosmos, to the world around us, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for the purposes that are given in it. We thank You, Lord, for this prayer advance. I pray, God, that You'd raise up the standard of many generations, that You'd help us, Lord, to love You, to love one another, to be united in our hearts by faith to Christ and to Your church. That You, through Your church, would magnify Yourself. And I pray this here, Lord God, give us wisdom, give us strength, and give us grace. That we would be in alignment with Your purpose. And we do thank You, we do praise You, in Christ Jesus' name, amen.